Good evening. If you'll be turning your Bibles to Joshua 7. Joshua 7. I'll meet you there in just a moment. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. In this particular situation in Joshua 7, God has brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He's taken them to Mount Sinai and revealed His law to them. And then they finally made it to the Jordan River, where they crossed over, they sent some spies over, and their unbelief, their failure to have faith, was revealed. And so therefore their punishment was to wander in the wilderness for a year for every day that they were in the promised land. After those 40 years of wanderings, they finally came back. They were finally there at that same place in the Jordan River again, and they were ready to cross over. So they cross over, and they're getting ready to start their conquest of the land, to claim that promise, to finally realize the promise that God had made to Abraham so many generations before. And God promised to be with them. He promised to give them military success. And we know that whenever they went into the city of Jericho, that they conquered it. A very decisive battle, they took them out very, very easily, which was something that no one would have assumed that they would have been able to do, simply because of the defenses that was around that city. But before they went in and they conquered that city, God told them not to take the spoil. In Joshua 6, verses 18 and 19, the Lord reminds them that all the spoil, all the treasures and the clothing and the gold and the silver, that's mine. Those things are going to be taken and put into the treasury. And the spoil from future wars, you can have that. But as for this first war, that's going to belong to me. So they go in and they win. They're successful. Their next battle is very, very small. It should be very simple. Joshua says, I believe the number was 2,000 or 3,000 men that they sent in against the what appeared to have been some sort of village or small town of Ai. So God sends them in. Joshua sends in the soldiers, and they lose. How do we beat Jericho and lose to a little village like Ai? How does that work? Why does that happen? They lose 36 Israelites in that battle, and Joshua's response is to fall down before the altar, he and the elders of the Israelites, and they weep all night long. And they're upset, and they're confused, and they don't know what's gone wrong. That brings us to Joshua 7 and verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" Drop down to verse 19. The man who had done this, who had taken of the spoil when he wasn't supposed to, was found. His name was Achan. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent the messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. In verses 10 through 13, God told Joshua essentially three things. If you boil down that section to about three items, what you get is, number one, get up. It's good for us to repent. It's good for us to respond to our sin and to be upset. But there comes a point in time where we need to stop moping.
Amen.
Okay, you've repented. Now let's get back to it. Let's go. Let's get back into action, because I can't let this mistake that I've made determine the rest of my life. I can't become ineffective in the kingdom because of my guilt. So yes, express godly sorrow and repent of that sin and make it right with the Lord and make it right with whomever you've wronged. But then move on. He tells Joshua to get up. The problem needs to be fixed, and you're not fixing the problem just by expressing remorse and concern. Number two, destroy the accursed thing from among you. Verse 12. And then number three, you won't be able to stand against the enemy until this is addressed. You won't be able to stand against the enemy until this is addressed. I think of all the accounts in Joshua, this one may have the most application for us today. And the question we want to focus on this evening is, what are you hiding in your tent? What are you hiding in your tent? First of all, we need to understand that we can't hide anything from the Lord. Right. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that all things are naked and opened or exposed unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to do business with, essentially. On the final day, there will be a reckoning, and all wrongs will be made right, essentially. Right. And the question we have to ask is there something that I'm hiding that I think I'm getting away with when in all actuality, I'm not getting away with anything. We find in Numbers 32 and verse 12, or verse 23, excuse me, be sure your sin will find you out. There are no wrongs, there are no sins that will not be paid for on the final day. You can't hide anything from the Lord, number one. Number two, we won't be able to stand against the enemy until our wrongs have been made right. If I claim to serve God, if I claim to have a relationship with the Lord, whether I'm inside the church, outside the church, whatever the case is, if I claim to serve the Lord and there is sin in my life that I'm harboring, that I'm hiding, that I'm nurturing, even if no one else knows about it, if there's something in my life that's keeping me away from the Lord, and yet I still claim to follow Him, does it do me any good? Does it draw me any closer to claim a relationship that I don't have? The only person in that situation that I'm deceiving is essentially myself. The only person that I'm tricking or I'm fooling is myself. Because again, we've already established that God is not deceived. He's not tricked, and the wool is not pulled over His eyes. Something that we learned as a class whenever we were going through the parables as a congregation is that discipleship is an all or nothing proposition. There is no part-time discipleship. There is no discipleship program or membership where you just get part discipleship and then part live the way that you want to. For instance, the parable of the costly pearl. Do you remember how much that man was willing to pay for that specific pearl? Everything he had. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to give it up so that I can possess what typified the kingdom, what was a symbol for the kingdom. Is there something in my life that I'm not willing to give up? I'm not willing to separate with. It's maybe a sin that no one else even knows that I'm struggling with, but I give into that sin so consistently, it's getting hard to tell of whether or not I really feel bad about it. I'm nurturing that sin, and I'm allowing it to take place consistently, and I'm not making any effort to prevent it in the future. Because that's what repentance is. Repentance says, not only am I sorry for my sin, but I'm going to make efforts to make sure that it never happens again. Amen. Got to make sure that it never happens again. Intentionally harboring sin in my life is going to make it impossible for me to overcome the enemy. There's no possible situation where I come up toe-to-toe against the devil, who is our enemy, and I prevail if there's something in my life where I'm not walking in the light. The only people who conquer, the only people who overcome, are those who are in the light. If I'm harboring sin, then I'm not there. I'm walking in darkness. So the question for this evening is, what are we hiding in our tents? Is there something that is in my life that I'm allowing to come between me and God? Am I settling for a part-time discipleship? Am I allowing Him to have my weekends, but then the rest of the week is mine and I live the way that I want to? It's not going to work. And again, we've already established that there's nothing going to be hidden from the Lord. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that it allows us to destroy the accursed thing. Yeah. If there is something in our tents that we're hiding, that there's something that we've allowed to come between us and God, the gospel makes it possible to have that thing destroyed, to be removed. And as long as I come to God on His terms, then He's going to give me that satisfaction of being free from that burden. So if I'm willing to hear the gospel preached and I respond to it, my response to the truth is just as important as my hearing the truth. If I respond to the truth with belief and confession that Christ is in fact the Son of God, I respond to the truth with repentance, knowing that I've come up against the standard and I've compared myself to the standard and I've seen that I don't match up. I'm not where I need to be. That's when repentance takes place and we rid ourselves of those forces in our lives that are keeping us away from the Lord. It's at that point in time that we become a candidate for baptism. It's at that point in time that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus, and that's the only force in this world that can help me destroy the accursed thing. That's the only way I can get rid of the things that I'm hiding in my tent is through the blood of Jesus. If you've already done that and you're walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing you. It's not once saved, always saved, but you are safe as long as we're walking in the light. But if you've stopped walking in the light and you're hiding, you're harboring, you're nurturing that sin, that blood has stopped flowing for you. It stopped flowing for me. I'm no longer in a safe position with the Lord because I've gone back into that system of thinking and into the darkness. Whatever your situation is, whatever my situation is, those things can be made right this evening. You have the opportunity to come to yourself, to come up against the standard and to make restitution. If you're here this evening and you need to destroy the thing that's in your tent, we stand ready to help you. We ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.